As you can see from your handout, the crazy controversial topic we're going to talk about today and next week isn't really that crazy or controversial. It's just church membership. But the reason why I said that this morning was because you tend to get one of two responses when you say you're going to talk about that. You get either the people who say, look, for various reasons, we can't be church members, we're not going to be church members, whatever, so we don't need to hear this. Or the people who say, we already agree with you and we're good with whatever you're going to say, so we don't need to hear this. But the reason why I do want us to hear it is because it really helps us think about life in the church in some very helpful ways. So these are a couple very important lessons today and next week, and we're going to get to try to get them recorded here and use them in the future as we communicate about church membership. So let's pray for just a moment. Father, would you bring our hearts back together now and draw our hearts to your church, to Christ's body, to your family. May we understand what your word says and be excited about your purposes. So guide us through this. I pray that you'd prevent misunderstandings. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two suitcases over here that I forgot to mention. If those belong to you, please take them. We borrowed them for Togo. We're trying to find who they belong to. So you'll notice on your handout that there's a strange heading for the main list, and that's because this is part one of a two-part lesson, and I don't know how many points are going to end up in the overall list, and I don't know how far we're going to make it today. So that's why I kind of put that tongue-in-cheek heading there about the list. In the end, it will be something like 35 reasons to commit to a local church. So this is not the main handout. It's really next week's handout that'll have the whole list on it once I finalize that. Okay, what is church membership? We know about Costco membership and country club memberships and airline loyalty program memberships and gym memberships. And all of those illustrations seem pretty weird when you apply into church. A gym membership gets you in the door. An airline membership gets you a free check bag. I don't know what a country club membership does for you, but I'm sure it's nice. It doesn't get you anything. None of those seem to make much sense as a parallel to church membership. So what's church membership? Well, first of all, we have to know what a church is. And this is where it starts to get interesting right away, because the word church has two different meanings. And so there are actually two different senses of church membership. So first of all, the word church refers to every person who's been saved from their sins through Jesus Christ. All of the redeemed people who have been gathered together into God's family. And we might call that the church with a capital C. Every born-again person is part of the church, the body of Christ, the global family of God. And so, membership in the capital C church comes through repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone as your Savior. When you're saved, you automatically become a member of the church. But that use of the word church is very rare in the Bible. The vast majority of the time, when you see the word church, it's referring not to the capital C church, but to little c church, the local church. What's a local church? And I would say it like this. This isn't like a technical definition, but it's a gathering of followers of Jesus who intentionally and regularly gather to do what God tells his people to do together. It's a group of followers of Jesus who regularly, intentionally gather together to do what God tells his people to do together. I think I changed that on you when I said it a second time, didn't I? A group of followers of Jesus Christ who intentionally and regularly gather to do what God's word tells his people to do together. The word church itself refers to a gathering. It's a word for an assembly. We often say, you've heard it said 1,000 times, right? The church is the people. That's only partly true. What we have to add is the church is the gathered people. The word church refers to a gathering of God's people together. We're not a church just because we're happen to be Christians scattered all over the place. But when we begin to gather and take the Bible and say, now, what are we supposed to do together as followers of Jesus? What does God tell us to do together? Now we're headed toward becoming a church if we'll do those things. And when the Bible uses the word church, it's almost always talking about a local church. So everyone becomes a member of the capital C church when they're born again. But the question we're talking about is for local churches. When a group of followers of Jesus gather and say to one another, what does God want us to do together? Let's be a church. When that happens, here's the question. Should that group be left completely undefined in terms of who's part of it? Should anyone come and go whenever they want for any reason they want? Should the local church just consist of whomever happens to show up? Or should there be some sort of recognition of, designation of, something about who's part of that local church? Now, you don't necessarily have to call that membership. I think some people get way too hung up on that word, membership. It's really the concept that matters, not the word that you use for it. So if you can come up with a better term for it than that, that's fine. You could call it committing to a local church. You could call it covenanting with a local church. You could call it identifying with a local church. It's the concepts that matter, and churches can go about it in different ways. So I'll say this over and over and over again. Anyone is invited to attend. Anyone's invited to attend. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is whether the local church only consists of whomever shows up at any given time, or if there's some other kind of commitment or identification that is helpful. I've seen church doctrinal statements that say, if you attend, you're a member. Is that the way we should do it? Is that's really the question. Is that the biblical way to do it? And we could give all sorts of opinions about that, but ultimately what we want to know is, does the Bible say anything that might direct us? So here comes somewhere around 35 reasons to commit to a local church. Number one, because it reassures the brothers and sisters that you are committed to healthy biblical doctrine. Okay, so anyone can attend. And we kind of assume that the people who show up at a church like this believe the same things that we believe. But is that always the case? Sometimes people attend who believe things that are not biblical, and sometimes they just don't know. They don't have any idea. They haven't been taught. And sometimes they do know, and they're wolves dressed like sheep. The Bible talks about it a lot. Wolves who enter into flocks, and they look like sheep. And so this is why our church has a statement of faith. Part of the membership process is going through a statement of faith. We don't have to agree on every little nuance of doctrine. Our statement of faith doesn't even comment on many of the areas that Christians commonly disagree on, but it sure comments on all the main stuff, on all the main things that are clear biblically. And so the membership process, using the statement of faith, helps assure us that we're committed to the same core of Bible truths. You know, I was in New York City, a couple months ago, and you know, you can walk the streets of New York City, and there are Christian churches all over that city that believe absolutely nothing like what you believe. They have completely left the faith behind, and yet they have, you know, a church, Christian church name right there on the building. So membership reassures the brothers and sisters that you're committed to healthy biblical doctrine. And number two, it reassures the brothers and sisters that you will work together with them to ensure that healthy doctrine continues to be taught at this particular church. Did you know that it's not only pastors who are responsible to guard sound doctrine? We saw it in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul confronts them for tolerating another gospel, he's talking to the whole church. And in Galatians chapter 4, when he tells them to drive out those teachers who were teaching something that was not faithful to the gospel, he's talking to the whole church. It really is not just the responsibility of the pastors, but of all the believers to guard the doctrinal fidelity of their church. And there, as, like I was just saying, there are so many churches that over time have just compromised and compromised and compromised until there's no gospel left at those churches. Whose responsibility was that? Well, it was partly the responsibility of the leaders, but what if your leaders go off track in terms of what they believe? It's your job to maintain the doctrinal fidelity of a church. And so membership brings us together to say, we are in this together. We are going to keep this church fighting for the truth of the gospel and the Bible. Sometimes when I tell, like in the hospital or whatever, when I'm telling people about being a pastor and about my church, and I'll often tell them, I speak very highly of you and as a church family. And I often tell them they just want me to preach the Bible and they just love me well and take good care of me, and they'll just kick me out if I don't. They'll get rid of me if I don't. That's the way it should be, right? Number three, because it reassures the brothers and sisters that you have a similar understanding of the essentials of Christian living. So again, anyone's welcome to attend. And as you know, because I talk about it so often, we are going to disagree on a lot of preference matters when it comes to Christian living. We're going to disagree on standards. We're going to disagree on lots of matters of preference. And you know that as a church, we do not press for agreement about those things. And honestly, we don't let you force other people to agree, try to get you agree with you on those things either. That is not healthy for a church family. That's Galatians chapter 2, forcing and spying. But at the same time, you still want to come to a church family where when it comes to the basics, the big things of Christian living, you know that those people are on the same page with you about that. Have you ever known anyone who said, I believe the Bible, and their way of living was completely contradictory to what you say the Bible says about how you should live? But they say they believe the Bible just like you, so it's all good, right? Our church has, in addition to a statement of faith, we have a church covenant. And what our church covenant does is it's a summary of the main things that the Bible says about Christian living. It doesn't say anything about whether or not you're allowed to have Easter egg hunts at Easter. It doesn't say anything about head coverings. It doesn't say anything about music standards or dress standards. It doesn't say anything about all sorts of things that Christians disagree about. It just talks about the main, clear, biblical things, and it gives us a way to say, this is what I want my life to look like. This is what you want your life to look like, right? It brings us together in a common understanding of the essentials of Christian living. That's number three. How are we doing so far? Questions? All right, number four. Commit to a local church because God describes the local church as a household or a family. You know, parents, you wouldn't be very good parents if you didn't have any idea who was supposed to be in your household. Like on any given night, if you rang the dinner bell and were just like, I don't know, maybe I have kids, maybe I don't have kids, I don't know if I have kids. Let's see if anybody shows up. Now, I know once you have older kids, that's the way life's like anyways, you know. High school and college, you're like, I don't know where my kids are. I don't know whether they're coming. But that's not what I'm talking about. A family assumes that there's a household and the people know who's in that household and that there are parents who know who their children are and children who know where their parents are. And in a family, you feel a special responsibility for each other, a special care for each other. You give special priority to each other because you're family. Going to church shouldn't be like going to a friend's house. It should be like going to your house where your family is. You know the address. You know the family members. The family is one of God's illustrations for the local church. Number five, commit to a local church because God describes the local church as a temple, not a temple made of bricks, but a temple made of people bricks. And people bricks stack together. They're connected to each other. They lean upon each other. They need each other. You can't take out too many bricks or you don't have a building any longer. Number six, commit to a local church because God describes the local church as a flock with shepherds. Again, you don't have a flock if the shepherd doesn't have any idea. Like, I don't know if I have sheep or not. Maybe we'll see if any sheep show up today. That's not the way flocks work. That's not the way shepherds work. Shepherds know their flocks. The flocks know their shepherds. It's not just a meandering mass of sheep and a meandering set of shepherds out there somewhere who sometimes run into sheep. That's not how churches should be. Number seven, commit to a local church because the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the ministry of building up the local church. That whole passage in Ephesians chapter 4 indicates that pastors are in a particular church, equipping the saints of that church to build up that church. And it suggests that those saints know that they have a responsibility to build up that church. Number eight, commit to a local church because God describes the church as a body with members that are necessary and dependent on one another. They have to show up consistently and carry out their role. Number nine, because 1 Corinthians 12:21 says that the members of the body cannot say that they do not need one another. Each member is essential to each local church. So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's not talking about the capital C universal church. He's talking about little c local churches. And he says they have members and they care for one another and they can't say to each other, I don't need you, because all the parts of that local church are needed. I read one church's statement about membership, and it said that if you attend here, you are automatically a member and it's fine to be a member somewhere else and attend here. Now, how does that work with 1 Corinthians 12? This is my hand, but it's fine if my hand isn't on me and is on some of you some of the time. That doesn't make any sense in the body illustration. The whole point is that when we were in Togo, Dr. Kendall's, you know, surgeons, you know how surgeons are? Their phones are full of pictures of body parts and the insides of people. And right, Dr. Tom was just talking about the wonder of our legs, the tension that there is within all the bones and structures of our legs. There's all this pulling against itself. You know, there's pressure this direction that's then pulled counterbalanced by pressure this direction. It's not all just sitting there. It's like all tightly wound together and connected, and you snap one part of that and the whole thing's like boing, it all comes apart, you know, in your leg. That's what the body of Christ is like, and so it doesn't work to have meandering hands wandering around wondering if they want to be part of a body. Number 10, commit to a local church because all of the Bible's one another commands indicate that there was a specific group of people that the believers knew they were supposed to one another. The whole idea of the phrase one another suggests you know who you're talking about. You don't use the phrase one another addressing a person who is all alone and there's nobody else around and there's no context. That wouldn't make any sense. You say one another when someone knows that you're talking about a particular group of people. And so this is from the statement about membership at Grace Community Church. The exhortations to one another ministry presuppose that believers have committed themselves to other believers in a specific local assembly. Now, I realize that there's a sense in which we should try to one another any Christians anywhere. Like if you travel and meet another believer, you'll try to build them up in the Lord. And that's always fun to do that. But that's not what all the one another statements in the New Testament are talking about. They're not talking about the believer you happen to run into the airport while you're traveling. They're talking about the people that you one another with all the time in church families. Number 11, be committed to a local church because you need a family committed to caring for you, suffering with you, rejoicing with you, and sharing their spiritual gifts with you. Whether I think I need that or not, God tells me that I need that. And that's all at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's talking about the members of the body. Number 12, be committed to a local church because every widow should have a committed church family. Now that might seem like an oddly specific point to make here, but it's a really important passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about taking care of widows. And what we see in that passage is that the church actually had a list of widows to care for. Paul's discussing, you know, there's a priority of like who is responsible to care for them, starting with family and so forth. But then in the end, that Paul's saying that those local churches needed to have a list of the widows that didn't have anybody else to take care of them, and they were that church's responsibility. And so you've got a specific church with a specific list of their widows that their church family was responsible. And membership really makes that kind of thing possible, some sense of who is this church family. Membership puts pressure on us to say, if there's no one to take care of that widow, it is our responsibility. We have to take that responsibility upon ourselves. She is one of us. How are we doing? We made it through 12. Questions? Yes, Diane, and then Yolanda.
Uh-huh. We obviously go to the initial meeting of a widow. How do you interpret that meeting today to take care of people that have no one else?
Yeah, I would definitely apply the principle.
Single mom, kind of running that.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I would say there's a principle there that we would apply to any person who does not have family or others to care for them. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yolanda. They have a church family there for her. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It's a precious thing. Yeah. I, being in the hospital, of course, I meet many people that have nobody to care for them, especially if you get very old, you outlive all the people sometimes. So number 13, commit to a local church because it fits with a biblical emphasis on loyal, covenant-keeping love. And we could put hundreds of Bible verses there about chesed, God's faithful, kind, covenant-keeping love. It's one of the most important themes in all the Bible. God created human beings to experience love that they can count on. The security of faithful love. Now, sin messed all that up. But the way God created it to be, kids would be absolutely confident that their parents would always love them. Spouses would be absolutely certain that their spouse will always keep those marriage vows and be faithful to them till death. Friends would be confident that their friends are not going to betray them and backstab them and turn against them. That's the way God created life to be like for humans, where all of our relationships of love, we can be confident they're going to stay that way. That the love is going to be faithful. I mean, it's obvious that like humanity flourishes in that, right? Because as soon as I talk about those things, what comes to mind for so many of us is what we've experienced that's not like that. Those of you who've been betrayed in covenant relationships. The reason why that comes to mind so quickly for you is because it's not the way things are supposed to be. It's so painful. It's so damaging. And so there's all this brokenness in human relationships, but God created us for loyal love, which we find, like we talked about this morning, ultimately we've got to find in Him, right? Sinners are going to disappoint us. So we've got to find that loyal love most of all in Him. But then we do want to begin, as God grows us, we want to begin to rebuild faithful covenant relationships where even though it's imperfect, people can begin to taste loyal love again. Your husband or wife, if you have the privilege of being married, your husband or wife can never perfectly love you with faithful love like God can. They're going to be a sinner and they're going to disappoint you. But in a Christ-honoring marriage, your husband or wife can be some reflection of God's faithful love to you. And boy, is that a blessing, huh? Your friends, you can't count on them like you can count on God. But godly friends, boy, they'll be a blessing, won't they? Because they're there for you no matter what. They're faithful and they're that are loyal. So membership in a local church fits with that emphasis. We're not just drifting in and out of churches like we're drifting in and out of restaurants. You know, you go through a Mediterranean phase for a few months, and then you're kind of in an Italian mood for a few months. We don't do that with church because you don't have a covenant relationship, loyal love with a restaurant like you need to have in a family, and church is a family. So in church, it's much more important for there to be a sense that I have got a group of people that I can count on. Now, we are sinners, and we sometimes let each other down, right? And I'm sure that if you've been here for any length of time, there are ways in which this church has let you down and not been there for you like we should have been there for you. But I also hope there are some ways in which we have been there for you. This church family has loved you and has cared for you and has served you and has been faithful to stick with you even through some of the big hard things that you have been through. And so when we talk about membership in a local church, we're really fitting together with that biblical emphasis on loyal, covenant-keeping love, some people that are going to be there with us through thick and thin as an expression of God's loyal love for us. Number 14, commit to a local church because it helps to prevent cliques in the church. Well, this might be a little bit of a surprising one for some people because one of the number one concerns I hear about church membership is that it's going to make a clique. And I'm just going to tell you, the opposite is true. The way you get cliques in church is if you don't have any sense of commitment to that church body, so that all you do is float in and hang out with the people you're comfortable with and float back out. That's what cliques are. It's when you just gather with the people that you like and you're comfortable with, and you frankly don't care about anybody else. Cliques form when we're not responsible for the church body. Church membership says, no, you've got a group of people here that you're responsible for. You don't have to have the same level of friendship with everybody. You're not going to be able to be best friends with everybody in the church family. We get that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. But we don't just get to come to church and each form our own little mini church around, you know, like the eight people that we like best. That's not the church membership doesn't allow that. It gives us a broader responsibility for the church family. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You don't get to be cliquish when we're thinking biblically about church membership. Number 15, commit to a local church because it might make you less likely to give in to the tendency to neglect gathering with your brothers and sisters. So that's Hebrews 10:25, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So this isn't a guarantee, but it is hopefully true that church membership makes us less likely to neglect the gathering. So compare two things. Yesterday I went to a park and I played soccer yesterday morning with a bunch of guys. I'd never met any of those guys. I'd met one of those guys. A few of them I'd seen. Most of them I'd never seen before. I might go back and play some other times. It was fun. About half of them were Africans, which was great fun after having just been in Africa. But I don't know if I'll go back or not. We'll see if it fits. Compare that with my soccer team. We're getting ready for our second season together. We've got a name. We've got uniforms. We pay a registration fee. We've got a schedule of games. We've got positions. We've got a coach. We've got a team. Now, if I have my choice, I mean, if I've got those two things on the same weekend and I can only make it to one of them, which one of those two am I likely to try to make it to? The one where I've got the uniform and a group of guys where I know all their names and we're all texting together about the game and they're counting on me to be there, to be at my position? Or the group of guys that doesn't really know who I am, they've seen me show up a couple times, they didn't mind playing soccer with me, but they're not even going to notice if I'm not there. That's kind of an illustration between two different ways of viewing church, and one of those is really damaging, and the other of those is biblical. Number 16, let's move on to some reasons that are about related to church leadership. Number 16, commit to a local church because the Bible tells Christians to obey and submit to their leaders in the local church. That's Hebrews 13:17. Now, that can spook some people because they think that could sound dictatorial or something. So it would be good if we took the time to explain what that authority is and what that authority isn't and what the boundaries are and safeguards in that authority. But that's kind of a whole nother lesson. So just the point for now is that this command in Hebrews 13:17 requires that the people know who their leaders are and that the leaders know who their people are. It requires something kind of like membership to know who your leaders are and for those leaders to know who their people are. Number 17, commit to a local church because pastors are called to give an account to the Lord about how they have watched over particular souls and to faithfully serve those in their charge. That phrase in 1 Peter 5:3 is very interesting. It's a Greek word that's referring to an allotment, like you portion out something to someone. So the picture there is God portioning out a group of people to pastors, and they're responsible to faithfully shepherd those whom God has allotted to them. And so, again, we say anyone is welcome to attend, and the pastors are going to do our best to serve whomever shows up. And every Sunday, you know, we never know quite who's going to show up. But it's not true that those in our charge, those allotted to us by God, is the exact same as whomever shows up. I do not think we can see those two things as being identical to each other. There's something more clearly defined here, some way that the pastors know who is in their charge. Number 16, commit to a local church because membership eases the discipling burden on the elders. That's Ephesians 4 again. The whole body causes the growth of the body. And in the context there, as we said, he's talking about a local church. A local church causes the growth of the local church. So the point here is that membership helps create a sense of ownership. This is my church. And God has called me to be a discipling influence in this church and to be discipled at this church, to disciple and be discipled here. And when a church family gets that, the elders say, oh, praise the Lord. There's a whole team of disciple makers here now. And so number 19, commit to a local church because membership encourages the elders or pastors. People sometimes come and go and come and go. That's one of the more difficult challenges for pastors. And so whenever somebody says, hey, pastor, I want you to let you know this is my church. We're here. That's a huge encouragement. I'm hurrying a little bit, as you can tell, because I think I have a chance to get to number 21, which would be great if I could get through it today. Where are we at? Number 20? Commit to a local church because membership creates a group of people who feel a specific responsibility to care for the pastors. So we talked about this in Galatians 6 and the way the New Testament encourages local churches to provide for their pastors, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And I grew up in a part of the country where a bunch of the pastors were missionary pastors, so they had some outside financial support helping to pay their salary. And that was really good in a sense that it allowed there to be pastors in little tiny churches and little tiny places. Monica knows about some of those churches and places in the middle of nowhere. Those churches can't afford a pastor, you know. So for there to be a missionary pastor is really a cool thing. But one of the hard parts about that is that those churches can easily feel like it's somebody else's job to take care of our pastor. And so you got a lot of those pastors that are like living in poverty. And it's not that the church people don't care at all. It's just that they feel like it's not their business. It's somebody else's business. And so they just don't worry about it at all. And that's not a healthy thing at all. So membership creates a group of people who feel a specific responsibility for their pastors. Number 21, is this the last point on your notes? All right, this is a big one. See if I can explain it in 11 minutes. Commit to a local church because membership enables a healthy form of church organization in which the pastors benefit from congregational involvement. All right, so let me back up and talk about church organization. It's often called church government. We just mean church organization when we say church government. Churches, Christian churches, are organized in different ways. This has been one of the big distinctions between denominations, like Presbyterians and Baptists and so forth. So the question is, who has the authority in a church? Like, who can appoint a pastor? If I resign today, who has the authority to appoint the next pastor of Grace Bible Church? Who has the authority to spend money? Who has the authority to set a budget and decide where the church's money gets spent? Who makes big church decisions? That's the question when it comes to church organization. So some churches have a congregational form of church organization where the members, the answer to those questions is the members or the congregation. The congregation votes on pastors and on budgets and on everything. They make all the big decisions for the church. Some churches have a form of organization where a team of pastors has the authority, and they work together as a team, they make decisions as a team, and they make the big decisions for the church. Some churches have a form of organization where a denomination has the authority. If we were in a denominational church like that, and I resigned today, the denomination would appoint a pastor for you. The denomination would, if we owned a building, the denomination would own the building, and so forth. And then some churches have a form of organization where a single pastor has the authority. He's the man of God, and basically everyone helps and supports him as he leads the church. So what's biblical? Well, of course, everybody thinks their answer is biblical, but we believe that what's biblical is a team of pastors, since in the New Testament you've consistently got plurality of elders who are called to rule the church, a team of pastors that rule the church in close cooperation with the congregation. Because in the New Testament, you have clear example of congregational involvement in the leading of the church. So the Bible tells pastors that they're supposed to lead the church, and then the Bible illustrates healthy congregational involvement in that. So GBC's church organization combines pastoral leadership with congregational involvement. Now, that's not all of it. I mean, there's also deacons who serve the pastors, and there's other parts of that organization. But that's the basic answer to the question, who has the authority? So, for example, here at GBC, based on the pattern of Acts 6, how do we get deacons? It starts with the pastors saying, we need more deacons. Let's ask the members for nominations. So you have pastoral leadership. Then you have the congregation giving nominations. Then you have a pastoral vetting process and working with those men and talking it through with those men and talking about their character and where they're at and, you know, their understanding of deaconship and all that. And then the pastors end up with a list of men to propose to the congregation, and then the members vote on whether they're going to appoint those men to be deacons. You see how that you've got pastoral leadership all the way through with the pastors gladly utilizing congregational involvement as they go through that process. The same thing would be true if I resigned today and this church needed a new pastor. The other pastors would lead this church through that process of appointing new pastors. They would be the leaders of that, and yet the congregation would be directly involved, and in the end, the congregation would vote to appoint a new pastor. It wouldn't just be, you know, handed to you. The same thing is true, of course, with budget and financial priorities and things like that. The pastors lead all those decisions, like lead the budget process, and yet the congregation is directly involved and ultimately approves budgets and so forth. So if you want to think of it like a system of checks and balances, you can. It's more like a system of teamwork between the pastors and the congregation. In that model, you have to have members. Just like Acts 6, it says in Acts 6, they gathered the full number of the disciples, and they asked for deacon nominations. There was a defined church from whom they were asking for them to nominate deacons. So our church organization involves a system of teamwork between the pastors and the congregation that requires membership. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about another model, because it's a model, I think it helps us understand what I'm talking about, and it's a model that many of you have experienced here in Southern California. And so I am admittedly going to be critical of it right now. These are churches that I love. These are churches that preach the gospel. They preach the Bible. Some of you got saved at these churches. Some of you grew in the Lord at these churches. I love these churches. They are brothers and sisters. I'm just criticizing their church organization, and I think it deserves criticism. And they would criticize us for other things. So Hopefully that makes sense. So these churches are proudly non-denominational, so they reject any kind of denominational authority in church government. These churches also completely reject congregational authority in church government. They say congregational government is just a thing that appeals to us democratic Americans and we like it, but it's not biblical at all. So they totally reject denominational involvement and congregational involvement, and they totally reject leadership by a team of pastors. They say that that keeps the pastor from having the authority that he needs to do what he needs to do to lead that church. It just creates a kind of a messy mix of opinions and stuff. So they rule out denominations, congregational authority, and leadership by a team of pastors. What does that leave you with? Just one pastor who runs the show. And that's what they say. They just say it directly. I'll just quote from one of them. And there's, of course, in any movement of churches, there's variety and changes. I can't stereotype anyone. But here's an example from one of these churches. Basically, we believe that the pastor is responsible for the church, responsible to hear from God, and responsible to feed and love his people faithfully. The pastor guides the church as he is led by the Holy Spirit, and we trust God to put pastors where he wants them to be. So there you have it. Who has the authority to spend money? The pastor. Who has the authority to determine budgets? The pastor. Who has the authority to appoint pastors? The pastor. All of the authority is centralized in one person in this form of church government. And there are no members. Now, ironically, these churches often have a board, which is not a biblical thing at all. They reject all the biblical stuff, and then they have a board that sometimes helps run some of the things. It is bewildering to me, honestly. And some of you have actually experienced the damage of it in what's happened in some of those churches. So anyways, my point is that approach, which is very common in Southern California, is not healthy. And those are the voices in Southern California that have taught against church membership the most loudly. Those are the ones who persuaded people church membership is a bad thing and you should not have it. And I just don't understand. I think that they're trying to be biblical and they're not at all. So I would hope that we could see that it is much healthier to have a team of pastors. That's the New Testament model when possible. To have a team of pastors that lead the church as a team and work together with a congregation of church members who are committed to that local church. I think that's a healthy and it's a biblical way for a church to be led, and it really requires membership. Healthy church government requires something like membership. So you could call it something else, like come up with a different word other than membership. You could do it in a different way than the way we do it. But you can't neglect any of these principles. Like somehow we've got to carry out all these biblical things. And for us at Grace Bible Church, a system of church membership based upon a statement of faith and a covenant is the best way to carry out all these biblical priorities. And as you can see, this is only part of the list. We've still got the rest of the list next week, including some of the biggest biblical reasons that we haven't gotten to yet because they're a little more complicated. Ah, that was a lot. How are we doing? Questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We commit our church to you. We pray that in all the areas in which our church has real blind spots and weaknesses in the way we're doing things, that you would show us that, open our eyes to see through your word what we should be doing, help us to be humble enough to grow and change. But I pray that to the degree to which our membership process here tries to reflect your principles, that you would help us with it, that you would honor it, and that you would allow us to have a really, really healthy culture here at GBC of people who are committed to their local church, not for us, not because GBC matters as an institution, but because your churches always matter and you allot people to them. So guide us. We want to follow the head of the church, who is Christ, and we want to have his mind in all things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.